Today I want to talk about a subject that Mr. Michael Link covered 4 weeks ago about lying, the ninth commandment, and also his wife did a youth forum this week on the same subject. It is about lying, and maybe, just maybe, God wants us to learn a lesson here. Now, a minister told his congregation, "Next week, I plan to preach about the sin of lying. To help you understand my sermon, I want you all to read Mark 17. The following Sunday, as he prepared to deliver his sermon, the minister asked for a show of hands. He wanted to know how many had read Mark 17. And every hand went up. The minister smiled and said, "Mark has only 16 chapters. I will now proceed with my sermon about the sin of lying." And the title of today's sermon is Lying, an Everyday Activity. There are many words and phrases that have slipped into the everyday vocabulary. And you know, we can be just as guilty as the next man, in spite of our calling, if we're not careful. Just think about these words and phrases. Honestly, the world frequently uses this word, but why should we as church members use this word? Why should we feel it's necessary to say, well, honestly, I mean, our word should be our bond. Believe me is another phrase. The implication is that very often people don't believe us. Trust me. Now, that's a little beauty, trust me. People keep saying, trust me, and I often feel somebody who says, trust me, don't trust them. It's one of those things. That appears to have crept into the everyday vocabulary, certainly in the UK. The connotation is that they know better than we do. You know that I don't lie. Well, any person saying that may well shade the truth and tell lies. And another one is, I'm a straight talker. Well, we should all be without having to confirm this. And yet, in spite of prefacing any comments that we may make with such phraseology, very often lies or different shades of truth can emanate. My parents taught me something very simple, and yet the world doesn't really understand it. One of their simple sayings was, you can never trust a liar. Obvious, isn't it? Well, it may be to you and me, but to the world, it just isn't. Because lying is endemic in every strata of society today. And it seems to be an accepted practice. It occurs all the time. And has become the way that almost everybody, and I use that term all-encompassing, so many people just use as a way of life. Do you remember the Clinton-Lewinsky affair? As if any of us could forget it. I remember that a local newspaper columnist said, and I quote, "So what if he, President Clinton, did have intimate relations with her, Monica Lewinsky? Does that make him a bad president? If Clinton told Lewinsky to lie under oath, then perhaps that's a different matter. But if you have a lover and you're the president of the USA, wouldn't you tell her to lie about it too?" Did you catch it? This columnist said, "To lie under oath, then perhaps, conditional tense, that's a different matter. Perhaps, no outright condemnation of such action, just perhaps. And, but if you have a lover and you're president of the USA, wouldn't you tell her to lie about it too?" One sin follows another sin in the cover-up, and so it continues. Ex-President Clinton, who lied to the American people, was mobbed at a subsequent Democratic convention which took place in Boston during a previous presidential campaign. This was about the man who was the most powerful political figure in the world, and he lied again and again and again. Our politicians in the UK are no better. In the UK, one of the most depressing findings in a poll several years ago was that a majority of people believe that Mr. Blair, the then Prime Minister, lied to the country over the war in Iraq. Yet most of them did not consider that sufficient cause for him to resign. One journalist wrote the following, and I'll quote again. Public figures have always told lies. The difference now is that the telling of them seems to be endemic, and the people involved expect to get off scot-free. Why shouldn't they, when they look at the leading members of our political class and see men and women who habitually lie without showing the smallest amount of contrition? In this country of ours, that's the UK, lying starts at the top. Lying has become institutionalized. It is the way we live now. The people who run the country regard politics as a form of licensed lying. End of quote. That's strong stuff. It is a sin that is of epidemic proportions today, but it doesn't seem to bother very many people at all. It reminds me of the old joke. How do you know when a politician's lying? Well, when you see his lips move. I think very often that's very true. But let's get God's instruction on this matter. The most obvious place to start is Exodus 20 verse 16, if you'll turn there. Exodus 20 verse 16. Exodus 20 verse 16 says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." And the Greek word for neighbor is rhea, or rhea, R-E-A, which means friend, companion, and neighbor. We're not to lie. We're not to bear false witness against our friend, our companion, and our neighbor. In fact, we're not to lie against anyone. Thus saith the Lord. Generally, most parents do care that their children grow up to be decent individuals, that they tell the truth, that they don't tell a pack of lies. But of course, at Christmas, that all changes, doesn't it? And yet, if parents lie to their children and deceive them over one issue, as they do over Christmas, can that child ever really rely on their word? If they're prepared to break it for that, will they be prepared to break it over other things? But of course, many people say, well, this is a one-off. They see it as a harmless way of children enjoying themselves at this time of the year. How many of us in this room today have been chided by family members because we wouldn't tell lies at Christmas time? Because we wouldn't tell them the Santa Claus lie? We were pilloried in our family. You probably were too. But that supposed insensitivity towards our family was actually teaching them to tell the truth. We didn't tell a pack of lies to go along with the world. But lying today has become ever more sophisticated. We see the spin doctors who do seem to turn truth on its head if it suits their particular purpose. Advertising is very slick, often with exaggerated claims for the product. And con men proliferate lying and cheating in order to further their own financial interests. And of course, in this economic downturn, that's been very obvious. So many con men have come to the surface, and it's been seen by all of us how rotten society is by people who lie and cheat. Ralph Waldo Emerson said in 1841, "Every violation of truth is not only a sort of suicide in the liar, but is a stab at the health of human society." In 1808, Sir Walter Scott said, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when we first practice to deceive." Today, in most quarters, such old-fashioned wisdom will be dismissed as irrelevant in a society that's moved on. Lying can and usually does lead to other problems and is a very dangerous area. For example, often more lies have to be told in order to protect the first lie and make sure that every lie after that fits into the situation. Then all the lies have to be remembered in every detail, or else the liar risks being exposed for what he is. We live in a sick society with false values and false beliefs. Lies can also lead to hypocrisy, and there is a saying that to be a liar you have to have a good memory. Much simpler always to tell the truth, and it is the only way that we should countenance, because that is the way of God. Unfortunately, many of our leaders and opinion formers offer nothing but a value-free, non-judgmental approach instead of outright condemnation of lying and its many component parts. I heard the chairman of a football club, or soccer over here, he wanted to sign a particular footballer. And he knew, and another chairman of another club knew, that they could probably sign that footballer because he had a release in his contract that if any club came along and paid £3.5 million for him, he could be released. So the two chairmen got together and they said, let us both bid £3.5 million because otherwise we'd get into a bidding war, and then let the footballer make his own decision. They agreed on that. They shook hands on that. I heard the chairman on radio relate this story. I read it in his book too. The next morning he bid £3.5 million. He found out later on that the other club had bid £4.25 million. So he immediately rang the other chairman and said, what's going off? He said, that's a lesson for you. Never trust anyone. That actually happened. Lying and cheating to get your own way. That's such a state of affairs. But you know, some of God's servants have slipped up, and the Bible records this for all to see and for our teaching. I know that Mr. Michael Link mentioned a few of these last time. Let me go to Genesis 20, starting in verse 1. But this, when we read it, is about slipping up, not a way of life. Genesis 20, starting in verse 1. And Abraham journeyed there from the south, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of his Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, indeed you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. We know the story. And in verse 11 to 12 comes the excuse. And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on the account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. But the intent was to deceive. It was a white lie, a half-truth. And this white lie, Abraham thought, would get him out of trouble. And this was from the father of the faithful. Was this the first time that he had been guilty of the same sin? Well, in a word, no. It is possible that a godly man may not only fall into sin, but can relapse into the same sin through the surprise and strength of temptation and the weakness of the flesh. And if and when it happens to any of us, then we are to repent and to move on, but not to despair. Now, you can read this for yourself about Abraham if you wish. It's recorded a few chapters back in Genesis 12. When he first lied, even this great man had his frailties. In this instance, he obviously lacked faith. We are to learn lessons from such accounts. There is a saying, like father, like son. If you turn to Genesis 26, we'll see that Abraham's son Isaac committed the same sin. Genesis 26, starting in verse 6. Genesis 26 verse 6 says, so Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Seemed to have a lot of beautiful women in the old days. Fear rather than truth took over here. Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously she is your wife, so how could you say she is my sister? Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. Now please note that Abimelech was not the same that was in Abraham's days in chapter 20, because that was nearly 100 years later. But this was the common name of the Philistine kings, much like Caesar of the Roman emperors. Like Abraham, Isaac had lied. And this example is for us to learn how not to do it. When a man or woman take an oath in court, most of the time it is absolutely worthless. Many people don't believe in God anyway, and swearing an oath is just part and parcel of the procedure as they see it. But God's instruction on this matter is very telling, and let's read that, what Jesus Christ had to say on that, in Matthew 5, verses 33 to 37. Matthew 5, starting in verse 33. Matthew 5, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. We are not to swear at all. We understand that if we have to witness in court, then we must refuse to take an oath, but say that we will affirm. If we are truthful people, we will tell the truth irrespective of the situation. The taking of an oath is a way of trying to rein in the normal lying approach that mankind so often takes. And may be successful in some instances where the oath taker takes it seriously. However, so many do not and accept it as just part of the process, that the way that the law operates, and conform to custom. And in verse 37, this is the way we're told, "But let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatsoever is more than these is from the evil one." This just reinforces the fact that we are to be truthful at all times, as the opposite approach comes from the ruler of this world. If men were taught to be, and were, honest, oaths would be totally unnecessary. A liar is someone who consistently fails to tell the truth, not someone who may slip up occasionally, because possibly we all do that from time to time. The white lies that Abraham and Isaac told are repeated many times each day in every part of the land and every part of the world. There are white lies, there are partial truths, letting people think what they want to think, irrespective of not whether it's the truth. There's shading the truth. There's those that have a convenient, selective memory. And we can tell a story so often, and it can change each time, maybe ever so slightly, but after telling it many times over many years, it may not be recognizable from the original event. I often say, I'm paraphrasing, as my memory can be a forgettery, and I can rarely remember word for word what was said in any given conversation. By paraphrasing, you can get the gist of a conversational situation. If you turn to Isaiah 59, or Isaiah 59, verse 1, let's read here, because there is some very strong words used here about lying. Isaiah 59, starting in verse 1. Isaiah 59, verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity." Does human nature change? The chapter heading here is "Separated from God," and was about 700 BC, about 2,700 years ago. And the problems continue unabated today. In the first three verses, there are seven yours and two yous, so there's no doubt who is to blame. Lies lies and more lies. And further down in verses 13 to 15, it says, in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. So truth fails. Let's stop there. When truth fails, it is a time when everyone must be looking over their shoulder. However, there has been times when people have been honourable. When a person's word was their bond. A handshake was sufficient. No need for a legal document. When a man said something, he could be relied on. How that old-fashioned quality has fallen into disuse today. I remember a colleague of mine in the 1960s. He was a man of integrity. He sold his house for a certain amount and someone came along and offered him more. And he said, no, I've given my word. I will stick to that. He refused the increased offer. How many times would that happen today? He was a man of his word. And so should we be. What we say we will do. Let's make sure that we do that. Speaking the truth and not lying does matter to the great God, and it should matter to us. It is becoming part and parcel of our character, and character is what we must be building. People will lie today to further their own situation, to further their own ends, without so much as a by your leave. And with so many, they lie so often, like blaspheming and swearing, they don't know they're doing it. It becomes part and parcel of the way that they operate, the way they behave, the way that they are. If you'll turn to Revelation 1, verse 5. Revelation 1, verse 5. Revelation 1, verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Our leader, the founder of Christianity, the Son of God, the one who we should follow, was a faithful witness. A faithful witness is one who is dependable, who is constant, who is trustworthy. But if Christ was not faithful, honest and trustworthy, we would not have a Saviour and our faith would be in vain. We can thank the great God that we know that God cannot and will not lie. And over in Revelation 21, if you'll turn there, verses 7 and 8, we see that we must overcome, and that means overcoming our faults, our sins and other problems. And it shows who will not be in the kingdom of God. Revelation 21, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It should be noted that lying is just as bad as the other sins. Verse 8 doesn't differentiate between murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters and liars. They all get the same treatment. I would contend that we have more liars today than we have idolaters. And we probably have more liars, or at least as many liars as we have sexually immoral. But they all get the same treatment. Sin is sin. And lying is a grievous sin. For liars it brings the second death. Some habitual liars, some become habitual liars, and they can get in such a mindset, they don't really know when they're doing it. I know people like that, that they will look you in the eye and tell you a lie, and I think maybe they think they're telling you the truth. But they into such a mindset that whether it's truth or lies, they just say what they think. It can become a way of life. Truth and lies can blur into one. And so many don't seem to care anyway, but God does, and so should we. It's a matter of life and death, and for eternity. If you'll turn to Zephaniah 3, verse 13, this is a millennial prophecy. Zephaniah 3, verse 13. Let's read what it says here. Zephaniah 3, verse 13. It says, "The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness, and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid." This surely really shows the importance of truth. If we think about the consequences of lying, those consequences are just as important as killing and stealing and other sins that are so prevalent in society today. And this verse shows that in the world tomorrow, lying will be a thing of the past. What a wonderful time that will be when a man's word will be his bond once again. And that we can truly trust what a person says. If you'll turn to John 8, verses 42 to 46. John 8, starting in verse 42. John 8 verse 42 says, "Jesus said to them, 'If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?'" Satan is a liar and the father of it. We should be at the other end of the spectrum, always telling the truth, acting in exactly the opposite way to the adversary. Jesus always told the truth, and that is the way that we should be, because Scripture quite clearly tells us that lying is a terrible sin. We must be able to clearly discern between good and evil, and between lying and evil. If God lied, we would not be able to rely on his word. But because he does not lie, because he will not lie, he is utterly reliable. How reliable are we? Do others say about us that we don't lie? That we have a good report from others? Well, let's hope we do. We all should have that. And that they can rely on our word because we have the utmost integrity? We better have such a reputation because it is not only a requirement for getting into the kingdom of God, but one that actually pays handsome dividends in the here and now. Let's look at the law of concerning witnesses in Deuteronomy 19. You turn to Deuteronomy 19, verses 15 to 19. This is the law concerning witnesses. Deuteronomy 19, starting in verse 15. "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. If it appeared that a man had willingly and knowingly and maliciously borne false witness against his neighbor, this clearly instructs that he must undergo the same penalty which his evidence would have brought upon his neighbor." Remember in the book of Esther that Haman was hanged instead of Mordecai. He suffered the fate that he had prepared for Mordecai. Continuing, verse 20. "And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you." Today there is a penalty for perjury, that is lying under oath. But it is not the same as Scripture dictates. But man always thinks that he knows better than God. And he never does. Turn to Jeremiah 9, if you would, starting in verse 2, this is a passage where the prophet bewails, as it says, the many sins of the people. Jeremiah 9, starting in verse 2. Jeremiah 9, verse 2 says, "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travellers, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men, and like their bow they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. Everyone take heed to his neighbour, and do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbour will walk with slanderers. Everyone will deceive his neighbour, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, says the Lord." There are so many passages in the Bible that condemn lying and deceit. There are traits, these are traits of human nature that go back to the dawn of civilization. They are so much in evidence today. And as we say, nothing changes. If you'll turn to Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19, again, telling verses. Proverbs 6, verse 16. I see we still have the motorbikes making the noise outside. I often hear those from 6,000 miles away. A bit closer to home today. Proverbs 6, verse 16. "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." In these four verses, a lying tongue and a false witness who speak lies are two of the seven things that are an abomination to God. There is a thread here where lying can be involved for all these things to happen. We should be under no illusion as to how God views lying. Whilst we're in the book of Proverbs, if you turn over to Proverbs 12, let's read verses 17 to 22. Proverbs 12, verse 17. "He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight." This gives both sides of the coin, truth and deceit. Across the page in Proverbs 13, verse 5, it says, "A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame." A righteous man hates lying because he is a follower of God who has set the standard in hating lying. And just over a few pages in Proverbs 26, verse 28, it states the following. Proverbs 26, verse 28. "A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin." An act of hatred or murder. Flattery comes under the general heading of bearing false witness because flattery inflates a situation. It gives a false perception and is totally different to a sincere compliment. Another area where we have to be careful is where we make promises. We may have every intention of following through, but circumstances could prevent us from fulfilling that promise. Let us express our intentions and follow through on them, and be careful not to make a promise or promises that we may not be able to fulfill. When that happens, excuses can be made and then a shading of the truth could come into play in order to save face. If you'll turn to Proverbs 11 verse 1. Proverbs 11 verse 1. Again, another slight variation on the theme. Proverbs 11 verse 1, it says, "Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." Now that's an extension to lying, because it deals in deceit, trying to make or to take advantage of someone else dishonestly. Not acceptable to God. And if we want to read about Jerusalem in the future, turn to Zechariah 8 verses 16 to 17. Zechariah 8 verses 16 and 17. Zechariah 8 verse 16 says, "These are the things you should do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these things I hate, says the Lord." We can clearly see how it will be in the future, and we should be striving to act and behave at this time in a similar manner. Whenever lying is mentioned, God always, but always, condemns it. In the New Testament, the Apostle John really nails this one down. 1 John 2, if you'll turn there, verses 3 and 4. 1 John 2, verse 3. "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Those who now believe that they no longer have to keep God's commandments, I'd better take a long, hard look at this verse. Whichever way you look at it, you can't make it say anything else than that which is written. And if people say they are Christians and don't keep God's commandments, the Bible here clearly states that they are liars. And over the page in 1 John 4 verse 20, it states, 1 John 4 verse 20, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" Some time ago I gave a sermon about not holding grudges. And if we as church members, any of us, say that we love God but hold grudges against others, and therefore by extension cannot love our brothers, we are liars. This scripture plainly says so. If you'll turn to Mark 14, let's read verses 55 to 59. This is when Jesus was facing the Sanhedrin. Mark 14, starting in verse 55. Mark 14, verse 55 says, "Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But even then, their testimony did not agree." They bore false witness. They simply lied. It was through the sin of lying that Jesus was murdered. People lying to get their own way, twisting facts and distortion. And today, the same old way of behaving continues unabated. I don't have time to go through the account in Acts 5. I think Mr. Michael Link covered that 4 weeks ago. But we know the story of Ananias and Sapphira, an early New Testament example of lying and its disastrous consequences. This was an early example in the fledgling New Testament church, and this set the scene. This man and wife conspired to lie, and the church could not be filled with liars. They paid a very heavy price for lying, and it shows how seriously God takes this matter. We are told to put away lying. If you'll turn to Ephesians 4, verse 25. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Ephesians 4, verse 25 says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." This is part of the old man, our former approach, the way that we used to be. And we must put that off. It is the character of God's people that they are children who will not lie, who dare not lie, who hate and abhor lying. All of God's people must make a habit of speaking the truth and make sure that we do not tell a deliberate lie, even for the greatest gain and benefit for ourselves. It says here that we are members of one another. Truth is a debt that we owe to one another, and if we love one another, we shall not deceive nor lie one to another. Lying is a great sin, a violation of the obligations which we, as true Christians, are under. We are admonished in God's word not to behave like fools. All Fool's Day, or April Fool's Day, the 1st of April, as it's usually called, is something that can cause great hilarity with some of the schemes that are dreamed up. But it is, in effect, lying. And we can often tease someone, then almost immediately say we were only joking. It's seen as fun. I have to be very careful with that. I very often fall foul of that one, and something I'm working on. If you'll turn to Proverbs 26, verses 18 to 19... The Bible here tells us that way of going about things is plainly wrong, where we see here a telling bit of advice. Proverbs 26, verse 18. "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'I was only joking.'" As I say, I have to be very careful with that. I like a joke and a bit of fun, but it is an area that can cause some problems. If you'll turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, this is a passage of scripture which is about end time events, talking about the apostasy, the falling away, the man of sin, and Satan pulling the strings of the lawless one. In the first two verses, the fact that this applies to the end time is quite apparent. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, now gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, though the day of Christ had come." And in verses 9 to 12, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Verse 11, "And for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Look at what we have read in just these four last verses. Lying wonders, unrighteous deception, and that they should believe the lie. Towards the end of the book of Revelation, lying, not unsurprisingly, gets a very bad press. If you'll turn to Revelation 21, verse 27, this is talking about the glory of the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21, verse 27. "But there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Pretty serious stuff that is. And over in Revelation 22 verses 12 to 15, this is reinforced. Revelation 22 verse 12. "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Today we are surrounded by lies and liars emanating from every nook and cranny of society. We must be careful that we don't get caught up in this practice which is so roundly condemned by God. Shakespeare wrote that no legacy is so rich as honesty. Wise words indeed. Those who love and practice a lie will not be in the kingdom of God. It is just that serious. But more importantly, you may have gathered that I don't like this, but more importantly, God just absolutely condemns this practice. We are to have truth in our inward parts, to tell the truth and to live the truth, and for it to be something that is so important to us that we will not deviate from it. Let me quote from one of our booklets from some years ago. It says, "Imagine a world where everyone told the truth. Every decent man's reputation would be protected. Millions of wasted hours would be saved in business transactions by eliminating the burden of constantly having to verify what people claim. Unworthy men would never be placed in high positions of responsibility. Every company would tell the truth about its own product and honestly seek to serve consumer needs. And personal relationships among family members would flourish where there is mutual trust. If applied to every phase of society, we would have a utopian civilization, a liberated world, as we certainly will when God's kingdom is established. We can rely on this promise from the God of truth, for his sure word tells us in John 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."